I've already read John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21, and it's that verse 10 that we'll be concentrating upon. And another version that we have, we're so blessed to have various versions of the Bible, we can compare them and contrast them. And the NIV renders verse 10 of chapter 10 like this: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." And it's sort of two key questions we're going to consider this morning. Do you have life? The life that Jesus is talking about, this eternal life. Do you have that? Do you really know that and believe that you have it, that you possess it, that you received it as a present from God? And if so, then the second question might be even more meaningful to you. Do you know something of the fullness of that life? The abundancy that there is in that life. And I trust we'll be able to understand those two questions and even respond to them in a short time together. And I have no watch. I see a clock there. I presume it's right. But try not to look at that too much. And we'll see how we get on this morning. Well, those verses 1 to 6, Jesus gives this amazing illustration, which few understand as he goes through it. He's revealing a very simple truth. He is the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And that's really what he simply teaches in those first few verses, and he uses an illustration to help people to try and understand that. The Lord God used so many wonderful illustrations to really help us to picture something of the spiritual reality of what he was teaching. And there, in that illustration, he takes us to a communal sheep pen. And sometimes we have to explain these things to one another because not many of us have seen communal sheep pens. But to this first century audience, they would have known exactly what the Lord was talking about. Usually just within a small town, or sometimes just on the outskirts, they would have had a fairly large pen, and all the local shepherds would bring their sheep and goats together and into such a pen they would go. It's a bit like parking or something. You know, you put in your sheep, your car, and off you go, and you do your things around town. And they've twigged onto that at Tesco's and Truro, so they give you limited time because they don't want you shopping, they want you to stay at Tesco's, but that's another subject perhaps. But the idea was that you'd go to town and you would take your sheep and your goats and you put them into this communal pen, and there'd be someone who's hired to watch them, and you'd go off and you do your shopping and you buy your sheep food and your goat food and things like that, and to your family, and then you would come back to take your sheep out. And again, they'd be mixed up, all these different sheep owned by different people, and goats would also have been there, and the shepherd would come along and he would go in, the watcher would open the gate for him, and he'd go in and he'd call his sheep. And sheep were perhaps better trained in those days than they are these days, because they would recognize the voice of their shepherd, which is quite an amazing thing. Sometimes when we hear the children in our creek speaking Portuguese, it's hard to sometimes, when we can't see them, know who's talking to who. And even Lucy, our daughter who's 10 now, nearly 11, when she's talking with her friends in her bedroom and we hear them talking away, it's sometimes hard to differentiate when Lucy's talking and when her little Brazilian friends are talking. So even when we're familiar with someone, sometimes we don't always hear. We get a familiar phone call from somebody who we know, but at first we're trying to think, who is that person? And then as the conversation goes on, we recognise, oh yes, that's so-and-so who's ringing me up. Well, these sheep were actually fairly intelligent. They knew their shepherd. And when their shepherd came to call them, they would respond. They had been brought up by the shepherd. The shepherd had almost certainly helped these little lambs to be born. There's all various ways they could help them, and I won't go into that either. That's a little bit, going to have lunch later. But there's certain ways that shepherds would help the sheep give birth to the lambs, and often the first thing the lamb would see would be their shepherd. And then they would be close to the shepherd. The shepherd would obviously carry the lambs, perhaps, as they went out to pasture, and the lamb would grow up knowing that shepherd, perhaps even as much as it would know its own kind of a sheep mother and father. And they would grow up together. In the tribe in the jungle where we work, on one occasion I went there and there's these two little piglets, little wild pigs. Not very big, slightly larger than a kitten really, when I first saw them. And they would follow this girl everywhere. Apparently just a week or two beforehand, someone had shot the mother, and then realized there was these two little piglets, and just brought the piglets back and give them to his daughter. And his daughter, is about 14, loved these two little piglets. And within about a week, one of the piglets died, and the other one survived. And I went back several weeks later, and the little piglet had grown to this kind of a size, a couple of feet long, perhaps. And everywhere that young girl goes, the piglet follows after. And it's quite a cute scene. You see the girl walking past, there's a missionary house where we are, in the tribe. And sure enough, a few seconds later, he sees a little pig trotting. And on one occasion, the rain came in really heavy. I was just looking out to the sort of the shutters. And I saw this girl with all her friends run as fast as they could to get some shelter. And then a few seconds later, this pig running as fast as it could to keep up with them all. And often when you see this girl with her friends and the piglets, it's always not too far away. And when he's looking, he starts sort of grunting and squawking and making noises, squeaking and things. And the lady, she calls, it's Leko, isn't it? Leko is the sort of name of this pig. I don't know what it means, but it means piglet or something. And I said, Leko, she calls, and the pig comes running. But the pig just doesn't use its eyes, it uses its nose to find her. And there's all these young sort of girls together, and what she does, she just sticks her leg out like that. And the pig's going along sniffing all their legs, and when it gets to her leg, she knows that's her kind of adopted mother. And then she wanders off, and then the pig follows. The pig, that little wonderful pig, knows. And I went up to her one day and I said, oh, can I stroke your pig? Is it tame? She said, oh, yeah, it is. So I stroke it, and it bit me. I just thought, that's just not nice. Mean little thing. But it would never bite her, because this little pig knows. And the Lord is teaching us that his sheep, they know him. He calls them by name, and they respond. And you can always tell a sheep of Christ, because they obey him. They obey his commands. They follow. It's very, we complicate things sometimes. A Christian, the definition of a Christian, is someone who's a disciple of Christ. Simple as that. If you're a follower of Christ, you're one of his disciples. If you don't follow Christ, you're not one of his disciples. Doesn't matter whatever titles and qualifications humans we might apply to one another, if you don't follow Christ, you're not a disciple. If you don't obey him and his commands, you don't belong to him. It's really quite simple when we take it down to its the root base of what it is. So the Lord Jesus, he knows his sheep, he calls them by name, and he warns us there's always going to be false Christs. There's always going to be the thieves and the robbers that will try and poach the sheep, and they'll try and climb in any which way they can. But the sheep, they don't know the robbers and the thieves, they don't recognize their voice. It's like me trying to pick up that little piglet. It will bite. It doesn't know me. There's no way that piglet will follow me. I can call it, I can actually learn what its name is and call it by his name, and he won't respond to me because it doesn't know me. And so this true sheep of the true shepherd would only follow the true shepherd and won't follow the false shepherds when they hear the Lord call. Obviously it leads us to a very simple question. Have you heard? Have you heard the good shepherd call you by name? Because he knows your name. There's a general call that goes out when you hear the gospel preached. And I'll explain a bit more about that later on. But when that goes out, that call, then he specifically calls his sheep by name. In a way that's not audible. In a way that cuts directly to your heart. And you must and can only respond. And you will respond. Sooner or later you will respond. And you'll learn who he is and what he requires of you. And you'll respond. I'm just wondering, have you heard the good shepherd call you by name? Can you honestly say, sat there this morning, yes, I do remember when I was called by the Lord Jesus. Sometimes if you've grown up in a Christian family, and it's hard sometimes to identify that exact place and time and maybe that exact scripture the Lord used or that exact sermon the Lord used. It's very difficult sometimes if you've grown up surrounded by Christians. It's a wonderful upbringing to have had. It's a little bit easier perhaps for those who have come from such a pagan background, such a worldly background, where perhaps no one around them has any honour or respect for the Lord Jesus. And it's easier for those people, perhaps, when the Lord calls them, for them to say, oh yes, it was in such a place and such a time, and I heard the gospel and I had it explained that Jesus is their saviour. And I didn't know until that day that I needed saving, but by the end of that day I was saved. I turned from my sin, turned to my saviour, and I've been following ever since. I don't know what your experience was, sheep of the Most High, but it's good for us to remember and to humble ourselves, remembering where we were wallowing in the mud when the Lord revealed clearly he was calling us. A friend of mine was actually a witch, a real one, involved in witchcraft and many dark arts, and he would practice many spells. And I don't know you well enough to tell you the sort of things he got up to, but all sorts of things. And he was a part of a coven of witches, a male and female, and amongst that dark, dark place, he heard the Lord calling him out of that. And he went in search of who was calling him. And he was met by the Saviour through the Scriptures, through the preaching of the Word. And he came to realize that he was a dreadful sinner. And he needed saving from that. And he was fearful to leave. He spoke to one of his witch friends and they warned him not to leave. But he had to leave. See, when the Lord calls you, you must follow. And if you are his, he's eternally loved you. There's never been a time in eternity past when he hasn't loved you. And he's not just loved you a little bit, and then when you get to know him, he loves you more. And then when you grow in grace, he loves you more and more and more. That's not how God's love works. It's a perfect, eternal love. There's never a time he didn't love you. And he can't love you more, because that love is perfect. And he can't love you less, because that love is perfect. So he's eternally loved you. And he reveals himself to you in his perfect timing. I trust he already has. So my friend, he was there amongst the darkness of the world he had created around himself. And the Lord called him out from that. And he stopped hanging out with those witches. And they made a spell, especially, to get him. And they had a measure of success with other spells. And they recorded this spell onto a cassette. Do you know what a cassette is? Lucy didn't. I found a cassette the other day in our home, and Lucy said, actually she found it. She said, oh, Daddy, what's this? I said, it's a cassette. You can hear music and sermons and things on a cassette. She said, really? Oh, yeah. She said, you see that bit of brown sort of tape? I said, put that close to your ear and see if you can hear anything. So she's doing that, and then I was sort of overcome really with, I thought, no, I said, I'm just teasing her. Lucy, no, you need a machine. And you put the cassette into a machine, and you press play, and then you can hear things. She said, oh, really? And then she lost interest and went off to play the Barbies and stuff. But anyway, what they did is they took a cassette. See, Satan's always one step behind. And they recorded this spell for 90 minutes, 45 minutes each side onto cassette. And then they broke the tape, and then they went to his house in the middle of the night. These things often happen at midnight. And they walked around and around his house with this cassette until they'd used up all 90 minutes of the tape to try and intimidate him, if nothing else. And he woke up next day and he saw the tape wrapped around the house, and he knew the significance of it, but the spell had no effect. The spell that Satan had upon him was broken. He was free. He was released from it all. God had released him. God had found him in a very, very dark place. And perhaps that's a reminder that no one is too far from the Lord. No one is too deeply immersed in sin to be saved out from that. None of us have got our hoofs too muddy with the things of this world to be clean, even by faith in Jesus Christ, by his blood shed on that cross. It is so effective that everyone who comes to him will be saved. He will not turn away anyone at all. But there are those thieves, and there are still those robbers. Oh, they've called him many times, but he won't follow them anymore, because he knows the voice of his good shepherd and he follows him. In Brazil, there's a fellow who calls himself the prophet. And, you know, he's quite successful. He's got his own television program. Don Carson said about himself, he said, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not a prophet's son. And that's why I work for a non-profit organization. Don Carson. But this other fellow in Brazil, he does claim to be a prophet. So he's got his program, and on one occasion, what he, and he always has thousands. 10,000 people would be in a service. It would be quite ordinary, normal for him. And he gets very excited, and then he sweats a lot. So on one occasion, he took his handkerchief, and he wiped his sweat away, and he kind of sort of threw it into the audience, and someone grabbed it, and later on claiming it had healing properties, you know, this sweaty hanky. And he heard about this, and he thought, wow, what a money spinner. So what he did is he got lots of hankies, and he sweated a little bit in all of them, and he sold them online. You'd buy one if you like. And he believes they've got healing properties, so he markets them. There's also crosses you can buy in Brazil, which has a hollow tube on each of, horizontal part of this cross on a chain. And one bit has water from Lake Galilee, and the other has earth from Bethlehem. You can buy that. It's a good luck charm. But you see, these people are thieves and robbers. They're trying to entice the sheep. They're trying to steal them. And actually, they're only intent on destroying such. But those who know the Good Shepherd, who have heard him call, will not follow the likes of them. We know the difference. Now, when Jesus was explaining his first few verses, many didn't understand what he was saying. You see, you can hear the gospel many times. You can hear the parables of Jesus. But if you haven't got ears to hear, which is a gift from God, you won't understand. We need God to help us to comprehend these things. Although sometimes it takes time. And the Lord went on, these verses 7 to 10. But this is where some people don't always recognize. This is not the same illustration. This is another illustration. It's not even the same pen. It's another pen he uses to illustrate what he says next. You see, now he takes the audience he was first speaking to from that communal pen that would be just inside or just outside of the local towns to another type of pen that you'd only really find up in the pasture lands, perhaps on the hillsides, where the shepherds, once they've led their sheep out of those pens, they would take them to pasture lands and often be many days, even weeks, out in the pasture lands with them. And it would be impossible to come back to town every single day. That would rarely be the case. What they would do, they would go off for some time with their sheep. Their sheep would follow them. They would lead them first through the town perhaps, and then through the fields, and off into the pasture lands. And then when it came to nightfall, then there's a different type of pen. And this other type of pen didn't have a watcher the same as those pens, communal pens, had. And so the shepherd would lead his sheep into the pen, and then Jesus tells us that he is the gate or the door. Either translation, I think, is correct. When our Indian friends were told about the concept of Jesus saying, "I'm the door," they didn't understand that very well. And they didn't understand it very well because they don't have doors. You kind of need to understand, you know, the illustration to understand the spiritual reality behind it. And if you don't understand what a door is, then using a door as an illustration kind of falls a little bit flat until you understand a door. They have kind of platforms on stilts, and they're a fairly modern invention for them, and there's usually no walls. They're only just beginning to put a few walls up on these platforms, so they're open to the elements. They've just got a simple grass or leafy roof on. And the only doors they've ever come across are kind of like a door to a closed area that's forbidden. And they're just beginning to have one or two little doors, and they've put a lot of things away in it. So either way, they weren't understanding the concept. But you know what? I think if it was properly explained, they might understand even better than us. And the reason why is because when Jesus says, "I am the gate," and he means literally, you know, the shepherd would be the gate. So it's actually more literal than we would understand it. We perhaps only think of it as symbolic. But in those pens, in the pasture lands, the shepherd would lead the sheep in. The sheep would, who recognize his voice, would go in. And when they're in, he would lay down in the gap. And he would become the gate or the door to the pen. They wouldn't have a kind of a wooden door or metal door or anything of the sort. It was just an open space. And a shepherd would lay down in that space. Perhaps if he's awake, he would sit and I don't know, play his whistle or whatever he would do. But when it came to sleeping, he would lay down. And none of the sheep would be able to leave or would leave. And if anything tried to enter that wasn't a sheep, he wouldn't let such a thing enter. If it was a wolf or a thief or anything else. So he became the gate. And that's what Jesus is explaining to us there, that he is the gate. He lays down in an illustration, and those that are in, safe. And those that are out and won't be able to get in. And so only those that come in receive that security of being looked after by that shepherd. And that's the idea we have there. Verses 9 and 7 and 9. And in the NIV it will say, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. And there's also the connotation of being kept safe. See, once you're saved, you're safe. Some people think you perhaps lose salvation. Well, that's impossible. You see, you're saved. If you could lose that, you wouldn't be saved, would you, really? And what are you saved from? You're saved from Satan's influence over you. You're saved from the wrath of the holy and almighty God. You're saved from going to hell. And what has saved you is Christ taking our punishment upon himself on the cross. He's paid for it. It would be unjust of God the Father to punish two separate persons for the same sin. So if Jesus has paid and been punished for your sin, then you will not suffer the punishment of that sin. It's been paid for. You know, if Simon offers to take you out for a meal, and it comes to £100, because you eat well and you drink well and you have a big pudding, at the end of that, he pays £100. It would be unjust for the owner of that restaurant, as you're leaving, maybe Simon will leave first, and you're following him out, for him to say, stop, you haven't paid. And you say, well, yes, Simon's paid. He's paid for me. Yes, but you haven't paid. I know. But what I've eaten, Simon's paid. It would be unjust for the owner of that restaurant to force you to pay with our sins. If Jesus has paid, it's done. And you don't need to pay. Not one second in hell for any of the most or all of our hideous sins. It's amazing. So those who go through that gate, those who are in that pen, who are sheep of Christ, are saved and kept safe in time for eternity. And this is upon which we rest our hope in him, in Christ. He's done it all. He said it so on the cross. It's complete. It's finished. He didn't just make it possible to be saved. He saved. Upon the cross, I sincerely believe he was conscious of our sin. When we sin, we're conscious of our sin. When our sin was laid upon Christ, he was conscious of that sin. He knew those for whom he was dying. He knew their sin. And he willingly received that upon himself. And God the Father saw our sin upon his Son. And the Father hated what he saw. His Son that was made sin, that sacrifice. He hated what he saw. And he justly punished Christ for that we had done. And it's good to remember that everything we've done in our lives that's gone pear-shaped and been sinful and against the Almighty God, that was all future, wasn't it, when Christ died? But our presently, past, present and future sin, all of that was upon Christ when he died. He knew those for whom he was dying for. He paid fully that price. He suffered what we deserve. And now, in Christ Jesus, if you've heard him call you, and he might be calling you now, I really trust, and I've been praying much, that he would have brought people here this morning who he's going to call, these lost sheep of Israel. He's calling for you to listen through my voice, but more importantly, through the scriptures, he'd be speaking to your hearts and calling you and saying, yes, this is true. What you're hearing is true. It's not just made up. You can test it for yourselves. It's what you've been seeing in the lives of other Christians that you know. How many members and friends, the people that might have invited you here, you know it's true. And God is calling you by his Son, by his Spirit, by his Word, even through these words. And this wonderful gospel of salvation is so sure and certain. A little bit later on in the scripture, we're told in the same chapter, I didn't read these verses, but I will now, verses 27 and 28. This is how sure and certain salvation is. Chapter 10, verse 27. I'll read in the NIV version. My sheep, Christ is still speaking, My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This salvation, it's not just a philosophy of men, it's not just an ideology of the West, it's the eternal and wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. It was eternally in the mind of the Father. It was worked out in practice in time and in space. But the effects of the salvation in Jesus' name are eternal. We're told there that it's eternal life. If you've been given eternal life, then it's eternal. I mean, it's just so obvious. It doesn't really need to be stated, but we can just read those words and not think about it. It's not conditional, temporary life that depends on what you will now do or not do. It's eternal life. It's the whole package he gives you. The moment of conception, and I won't go into details, again we're going to be eating later, but at the moment of conception, your DNA was complete in your body. And there's a program that works through that your programs, you know, that your DNA. We're not robots, of course, but still, God designed you. And he created you. And at the moment of your conception, your DNA was complete. It wouldn't develop in any way, but your body physically would develop. It would just unpack that DNA through the course of a lifetime. Well, when you're saved, the kind of the DNA, and I'm using an illustration of what you are now as a Christian, is there. It's complete, right? And now you need a lifetime to begin to unpick what you are, learn who you are, what you are, and who God is, and what he's done. It's amazing. It's all there in the package. From the moment you're saved. So you never become more saved as you go through. And you never become less saved. Everything's there from that moment of your new life, your regeneration. So you're given eternal life. You will never perish. Now Jesus couldn't say that. If there's a possibility of you perishing at some point because you do some hideous thing later on. He couldn't say, therefore, then you will never perish. There would be some conditions attached to it. But he says, it's eternal life he gives you. Therefore, you will never perish. No one can snatch you from his hand. You're in a secure place if you've heard the Saviour call you and you've responded by turning from your life of sin and self-glorification and you turn to live the rest of your days and eternity beyond. For the glory of the Lord. If you're still living for your own glory, it's because you're not saved. Simple as that. But if you are living for the glory of the Lord, as faulty as we do, because you've heard the shepherd, and you're following him. And where he found you, Christian, when he saved you, from that point he's been taking you, ever since then, to glory. It's a bit of a journey for some of you, you're looking quite tired. But you will get there, despite yourself, because our shepherd knows how to lead his sheep. We heard of a heretical doctrine, there's not so many, particular church, loves to give out first freely, I believe, a soap to every member. Everyone who becomes a member of their church, they give a soap. And that soap is pink, as sometimes soap is. But what is different about this soap is it has engraved on it a lamb. And it's called the soap of the lamb. And you're assured that if you've sinned a lot during the course of a day, not so bad, because you go home and you pick up your soap and you shower with it and it washes your sins away from the day. And then the next day, if you go and sin some more, but then you wash again with a soap and you wash your sins away. But there's a problem. That soap gets smaller and smaller and smaller and then it disappears. But that's okay because you can buy another one. And you buy another soap of the lamb. And that will keep you going for a little bit longer. That's an invention of man. And some people are duped by that. God doesn't work like that. Once you're saved, you are washed clean. And just as God the Father saw your sin on his Son on the cross and hated it, so he now looks upon you and he sees the righteousness of his Son, and he loves you. And it's so amazing. And he treats you as his Son who he loves, and who is loved from all eternity past. There's nothing we can do to wash our sins away. It's done once and for all by Christ through faith. So he's created us in Adam. He recreates us through faith in Christ. And he's done that he might unite us with himself forever. No one can ever separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Read Romans 8 if you don't believe me. Nothing. Begins and ends with the assurance of our salvation. That wonderful chapter. So have you heard this good shepherd call you? And have you responded? Have you followed? Have you trusted in him? You might have heard many calling you over the years. And you might have been duped along the way by all sorts of sects and other religions and ideologies. But have you heard the good shepherd call you with a message that you come to know as truth? That there is salvation in Christ's name. There was someone who thought he was being called, and he went in search. He'd gone past this church building for some months until it annoyed him too much, and then he found every day he would have to walk past it. So he found another longer way to go to work, and every day he would go this longer way to work, and he was contemplating eternity and all these sorts of things, and he decided he was going to find God, and he went to that church building. I mean, it's the middle of the night and it was raining, and he went to that church building and he knocked on the door, and no one answered. So he shook the door, and he shook it, and he realized it was bolted from the inside and outside. It's bolted all over the place, and he couldn't get any access. So he went to the back door, and he started calling out and again shaking the door, and there's no response. And he tried all the windows, and all securely sealed, and he said, right, that's it. And he went home, and that was the end of his searching. And as far as I know, he's never searched since. He gave it his best shot. God obviously didn't want him, he thought, so he's gone on his own way. God doesn't honour that kind of searching. We don't search him because there's anything we feel he owes us in any way. We must throw ourselves humbly before him, realising how wretched we are. How could he love one such as I? He must know what I've done. I know what I've done. I wouldn't love me with all that I've done. We must come humbly. Lord, please save me. Don't look at me and all that I've done wrong. I repent. I ask for your forgiveness for all the awful things I've done, but even forgive me for my good works, because they've all fallen short of your glory. Forgive me for every good thing I've tried to do that has been so short of perfection, so short of your glory. And look upon Jesus and see what he did in my place, and receive me because of him. That's the kind of humility we must have for the Lord to allow us to follow this good shepherd. And just in closing, in case you're already saying, yes, amen, tell it, preacher. That's what they do in the States. Tell it, preacher. Woo! They do that sort of stuff. You don't, that's okay. But just in case you were thinking those thoughts, I don't want to let you off the hook just yet, because, you see, there's a second part of our question in the last couple of minutes. Christian, you beautiful sheep, you've got nice clean hoofs and you're washed all over and you belong to the Lord and you know it. How are you getting on with your Christian life? How are you getting on with your walk? Not easy, is it? It's really tough. There's so many distractions. So much can take our eyes off the Lord and onto other things. It's very possible that you're not enjoying that abundant life. You're saved, you're going to glory, nothing can stop that. But you're not enjoying that fullness of life. There's obstacles, there's unconfessed sin, there's unforgiveness, that you're not forgiving others for something. There's bitterness, there's resentment, there's distractions in your life, there's something that's stopping you from enjoying the fullness of the life that could be yours. However closely you're walking to the Lord right now, you could walk closer. However intimate your communion is with him by his Spirit, it could be more intimate. Did you know that? Is that your desire? It must be, should be. I love these words of Paul in Philippians 1:21. To me, to live is Christ. I live for Christ. And to me, to die is gain. I mean, I love Christ so much, I want him to consume my thoughts, my heart, my everything. And the thought of being in his presence, not worshipping from this distance through this sinful body and this sinful world, but to be in his presence, oh, surely that's better by far. I think that's how we need to think. To live is Christ. It's not just something we do on a Sunday. We don't go to church, we are the church. We don't live for ourselves 6 days and give a day to the Lord as if he needs that in some way. Surely Christ should be central in everything we do and say. And that's not easy at all. We're told in Colossians to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. It's easy, isn't it? To dilute our dedication, to have a half-hearted attitude. God will not accept a half-hearted attitude towards him. He's worthy of more than that. You read through the Kings. I've begun doing that. I'm going to say something about that this evening. And you'll see kings that have divided hearts. Most of them are just bad. But one or two are pretty good, but they mess up and they still got that half heart soft. And Solomon is a good example of that. But the Lord will not accept that. He loves you too much. He wants you to have that fullness of the Christian life. He will not accept for your benefit also that half-hearted following. I've been on a very stubborn horse on one occasion. We went, it was called Go or Start or something. Start, you know, I should have been suspicious while they were trying to encourage a horse with a name like that. It was old, this horse. And if you ever want to go horse riding, you haven't been before, and they say, have you been before? If you just sort of say no, they'll give you the dodgy horse who's just, you know, trot along. Anyway, so I was on a dodgy horse, and Andy went off, my wife was having a lovely time, and this horse kept every little tuft of green little grass, it would stop and it would chomp away, and I'd be trying to get this thing going, and we got at the end, we all got to the same place at the end, but dearie me, how frustrating this horse was. The only time it sped up was when it could see its little stable, and off it went, and then there's no stopping it. But we're like that, aren't we? Don't we get distracted? Aren't we like stubborn horses? And we don't need to have such an uncomfortable ride. I'll close with this illustration of my lovely little daughter, Lucy. Taught her to ride a bike some years ago, and she picked it up fairly quickly. I had to kind of, you know, just push and let go, and it worked in the end. But even now, we cycle along to school so often, it's just 15 minutes, 20 minutes away from where we're living, and she's got this little bike with gears, and I'm teaching her how to use the gears. The front... There's sort of three cogs at the front and five at the back, and I keep in the middle cog at the front because it's less complicated, but the ones at the back, I'm trying to teach her to use them. And as we're going along, sometimes I see her going up a hill, and she's going so slow with her legs, and she's sort of stood up. I say, Lucy, go into an easy gear. And sometimes she obeys me, and sometimes she thinks she knows better, and she's struggling on the little cog at the back going up a hill, stood up. And I'm thinking, Lucy, it doesn't have to be that tough, really. Another time, she's going down a hill and the little legs are going so fast I can't see them for smudges. And I'm thinking, Lucy, turn into another gear. Go into the lower gear, the smaller gears there. And it's so much easier. And sometimes she does and sometimes she doesn't. We always get to a school. We haven't failed yet. But how often is she in the wrong gear? How often are we in the wrong gear? We're going to get to glory, Christians. There's no doubt about that. But don't we make hard work of it sometimes? Hey, don't we pedal so fast, using so much energy, it's not always necessary, just get in the right gear. Or other times we're struggling, thinking, I can't do this, I can't do this. Yes, you can, just get in the right gear, you can do this, keep going. I just want you to check your own heart. But which gear are you in? Are you really enjoying the abundance of the Christian life? There's no more beautiful life than being where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do, how God wants you to do it. To be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, how God wants you to do it. That's how you get that abundant life, that fullness of life, walking closely to your shepherd, listening attentively to his voice, those whisperings that perhaps you've even heard this morning. My desire for you, more importantly, God's desire for you, his sheep, is that you would walk closer to the shepherd in the right gear, And there's a wonderful place waiting for us in glory. And if you've heard the shepherd call you for the first time even today, don't harden your heart. Listen to that voice and obey him. He's worthy of your obedience and your love. Let's pray. Father God, you are so awesome. You are so amazing. Why should you condescend to tell us these things this morning? Who are we that we should have the privilege of opening up the words you've guarded, some for 3,500 years, other words for 2,000 years? Here we have them in English. Even two versions we've heard from this morning. Who are we that we should have the privilege of hearing your word read, spoken of, to see something of Christ and who he is as a good shepherd who loved us enough to die on that cross, to give his life, that we might have life and have it abundantly. Oh Lord God, please forbid it that anyone should leave this place without the knowledge of the Holy, without knowing Jesus, the Good Shepherd, personally, without hearing him call their name, without them responding with repentance, turning from and they're wallowing in sin and turning to him and following in obedience. Father God, please have mercy upon any of your lost sheep who today you are finding and revealing yourself to. And for the rest of us, we pray, Lord, will you not give us more of that abundant life in Jesus? Help us to stop resisting. Help us to get in the right gear. Help us to follow willingly and obey you, who is worthy of our full obedience and submission. We pray to you, our great God, in Jesus' name. Amen.